Welcome to another message from LifePoint Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on LifePoint Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer that this message will help you live in focus every day.
How faithful God is in our lives, amen. How many of you guys have seen the hand of God in your operate in your life personally? Can I see your hand? Let's just let it be a testimony. I can tell you these last 6 months have been crazy for Ramey and I. We were in Goodland, Kansas. We were so thankful for our time there. We spent exactly 2 years to the day in Goodland. We were in Goodland for 2 years to the day, and we were very thankful for our time there. But about 6 months ago or so, we just felt a stirring. And how many of you get nervous when you feel a stirring from God? You don't know what he's going to do, right? You don't know what he's going to ask of you, maybe. But we knew that there was a stirring, and it was like, okay, well, you know, what do we got to do? You know, are we supposed to open up a puppy hotel? Or, you know, we were exploring all the options. That was a joke. You can laugh a little bit. We didn't know what to do, and we were just trying to listen to God, and we felt like, man, God was going to move us. He was going to uproot us and move us. And I was beginning to tell my family this, and I didn't know where. I figured, man, if I could go to Goodland, which is in the middle of nowhere, five hours from here, then, man, I can conquer the world, right? I can go to Tokyo. Man, send me, Lord. Send me to the Philippines. I don't care. You tell me. Tell me where to go. Well, little did I know he was going to be bringing me 10 minutes away from where I grew up all my life. And but we're very thankful for God's hand and his provision in our life. But can I just tell you, we have an awesome lead pastor. He hasn't been here much longer than we have. So, but I can just tell you firsthand, I had the privilege of being in Goodland where he spent, I believe, 8 years. Is that correct? 8 years of his ministry. And can I tell you, in that church, I saw the fruit of Pastor Steve Raines and his family. Many of the core families that were involved in our church were not attending anywhere when Steve first got there. And Steve won the hearts of those families and introduced them to Jesus. And many of them are serving as deacons and powerful families that are serving, and all because of the fruit of this guy. So I knew when the opportunity arose, when God opened the door to come here, man, I knew that he was a great man of God, that I got to see some of his fruit firsthand. And so we have an awesome lead pastor, and I'm very thankful for that. Well, this morning we're going to be, our text this morning is going to be 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to be reading most of chapter 6, starting in verse 2 through 21. But while you are turning there, how many of you guys are thankful for the new year? How many of you guys look at it as a new beginning? Amen? All right. Do we got any, like, I'm not going to ask you to shout them out, but how many of you guys are New Year's resolution people? Raise your hand. You can be honest with me. That's fine. Maybe you want to add another cat to the cat family, or you, I don't know, you want to work out, right? How many of you guys have made a New Year's resolution? Just raise your hand so I can know. Do we have any? We have a couple. Okay, we're going to root you three on, and while the rest of us watch. But many of us, I think if we were honest with ourselves, maybe we don't want to admit it because, let's be honest, we might fail, and we're scared of failure. But many of us probably have a goal in mind. Maybe I want to eat better. I want to save more. I want to, you fill in the blank. And it helps, it kind of helps intro my message, but I looked up just for fun. 2014, what was the top 10 New Year's resolutions to begin the new year, what people were going towards. We all have goals in our lives. Well, this was the top 10 in America, statistically, what Americans went for. So I'm going to start with number 10 and go up to number 1. Number 10 was spend more time with family. Man, I love my family. I love being closer to them. I have my wife's family with us this morning. They're sitting back row along with my wife. I'm very thankful for family. Family is a huge part of my life. Spend more time with family. Number 9 is fall in love. Fall in love was number 9 for 2014. Maybe some of them failed. I don't know. Maybe they succeeded. I don't know. But fall in love was number 9. Number 8 was help others in their dreams. Number 7 was quit smoking. Number 6 was learn something exciting. Number 5, stay fit and healthy. Number 4, enjoy life to the fullest. Number 3, spend less, save more, right? How many, that hurts after the holidays. Number 2, getting organized. And number 1, does anybody know what the number 1 was? Any guesses? Lose weight. Boom. Lose weight. Go to Hawaii. That would be a good goal. Now, what was really astonishing, not that there was all of these goals, but percentage-wise, and not here at Life Point in Wichita, Kansas, or in Valley Center, Kansas, that this statistic isn't true, but it said 45% of all Americans made New Year's resolutions, and the ones that attained the goal, achieved their resolution, was only 8%. 8%. So is that why we don't make resolutions anymore? You've spent years and years making them, and you have not attained them. Well, 8% of Americans. And so my question to you is, and I asked my youth students in discipleship this morning, what are you in pursuit of? That's the title of my message tonight, or today. What are you in pursuit of? Many of us have maybe New Year's resolution goals, what we want to accomplish in 2015. Maybe we're looking lifetime goals. You know, it would be my goal, it is a goal of mine, to own our own home one day. I want Ramey and I to be able to own our own home. You know, we're going to get a big ribbon out and get the big oversized scissors and cut it. I'm going to act like we're on TV just because I think it's going to be an awesome time. I'm going to carry her through the threshold, hopefully not hit her head on the threshold, and it's going to be an awesome moment. Now, don't get me wrong. I love the setup in the parsonage. We love the parsonage. It's great. We're loving it. But owning my own home is a goal of mine. We all have those lifelong goals. Maybe some of us, it's to start a family if you're the younger generation. Maybe for some of us, it's our career goals. I want to finish my education. I want to make a certain amount. I want a certain amount in my bank account. Maybe it's a certain possession. Man, I've always wanted a Corvette. Man, I've always wanted, you fill in the blank. I've always wanted to achieve black belt status. How many black belts do we have? Do we have any black belts? We've got one black belt. Okay, well, don't mess with her. All right. Whatever it is, we're all pursuing something. Maybe it's to be a bigger member of the church, have more involvement in the church. What are you in pursuit of this morning? We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting with verse 2, and I'm going to read through 21. So please follow along. It also is going to be on the screen, but let's read it together. These are the things that you are to teach and insist on. Now, I guess I got to give the backstory real quick. This is Paul's letter to Timothy. Paul is writing to his. If you will allow me, Paul is, and I'm going to take the liberty here, Mr. Miyagi, all right? And Timothy is Daniel-san, okay? That's this kind of relationship. And so he is writing to his grasshopper, if you will, Timothy here. So this is what he's writing to Timothy. These are the things that you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and the godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. Strong words from Paul there. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people and corrupt mind. Who have been robbed of the truth, and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich and fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And this is titled Final Charge to Timothy, verse 11. But you, man of God, flee from all of this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take a hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you were made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Jesus Christ, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who is who alone is immortal, and who lives in an unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or no one can see. To him be the honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in the present world to be not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, who richly provides with us everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take a hold of their life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter, from the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in doing so have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all. Such a powerful letter written to Timothy that I think we can take and apply to our lives today. My question to you is, what are you in pursuit of this morning? And I would hope, my prayer is, and my hope is for this congregation that, man, you would have the hope and prayer that I want to be more like God. I want to be more like Christ. I want to have a closer bond with him. I want to have a closer bond with my Heavenly Father. And how do I do that? How do I attain that? How do I go forward that? But that's my prayer. That's my prayer, and I hope that's your prayer. And if it's not, hopefully you can make it your prayer this morning that we should strive towards. Again, I ask you, what are you in pursuit of this morning? Now, I referenced the movie Karate Kid earlier, and so now I'm just going to go right into more of the Karate Kid. We see this young guy named Daniel. He asks Mr. Miyagi to teach him karate. Miyagi agrees under one condition. And what was that? Does anybody know? The condition: you must never ask or question my methods. You must never question my methods, Miyagi says. And Daniel agrees. And so you see this in the movie where he goes over to Mr. Miyagi's house. And I'm talking the old school one. I'm not talking the new school one, but the old school one. And he goes over to Mr. Miyagi's house he gives him a paintbrush and a bucket of paint and says, go paint the fence. And he's like, man, Daniel, you know, he was thinking like, what did I sign up for, right? I had an older gentleman that I helped when I was younger that I would go over there to hang out with his grandson, and it would never fail. He would put us to work. He would have us, except he wasn't teaching me karate. It was free labor. So he would always have me go over there in the summertime and do work over at his house. But so Daniel starts painting this fence, and once he gets done with painting the fence, he gives him a brush to scrub the deck. And he's like, man, I don't get this. And he's scrubbing the deck over and over. And you see the scene progress. And then finally he comes to three old weathered cars. And he says, here, you're going to wax these cars. And so he's waxing these cars. And over a long period of time, finally Daniel gets the courage and the gumption. And he says, why are you having me do all your work that you don't want to do? Why are you doing this? I'm just doing your unwanted chores, and I came here to learn karate. And as we know, if you've ever seen the movie, Mr. Miyagi gets a little angry with Daniel, and he says, I have been teaching you karate, and I was, for this portion of the message, going to ask Pastor Steve to come up, and I was going to perform some karate on him, but I didn't want to hurt him. I didn't want things to go badly, but as we know from the movie, Mr. Miyagi starts attacking Daniel in these really basic moves, and Daniel instinctively starts blocking these moves. He starts blocking every strike because he starts doing the very motion that Mr. Miyagi was telling him to do, and he says, wax on, wax off, and you know, we think it's so cool, but we see that it's repetition. When all of a sudden he blocked all of these attacks from Mr. Miyagi, Mr. Miyagi walks away, and Daniel's left there to ponder. He's sitting there pondering what Mr. Miyagi knew all along. Skills come from repeating the correct but seamlessly mundane actions. And the same is true in a way for godliness. Duke Windsor wrote, "At times the human mind questions the value of continuous prayer and devotion and worship. These powerful activities become a commonplace and or become commonplace and mundane over the years. Too many because what they once did out of love, they now do out of habit. After a while, the value of the habit is not easily and clearly seen." How many of you guys feel like that sometimes over many years of even attending church, right? Where we're sitting in the same seat as I always have. I'm sitting in the same seat. I'm raising my hands to the same song. I'm still sitting in the same gym. And before this gym was here, I was over there. I've been through it all. And now it's starting to seem kind of mundane. It's starting to seem kind of just like a habit, a routine. And it's starting to wonder, man, what am I getting out of this? The challenge for Christians is not to give up what may have become a mundane task, but rather to relearn the value of the activities and thereby becoming re-energized and passionate about them again. I think that's so true. Sometimes we do the same thing over and over and we see, man, what's the point? I've already read this. I've already read this devotion. I've done my devotions every time at the same time, every day for the past 20 years. What's the point? We have to find a way to get re-energized, because what are you going after? What are you pursuing this morning? I hope and pray it's your pursuit of Christ. And I'm going to break down some of this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. But our journey to becoming more like Christ has to, it's a threefold thing. We have to pursue, we have to fight, and we have to take hold. In our text, Paul points out to Timothy some of the pitfalls to avoid and actions to take in keeping his life pleasing to the Lord. And the first is pursuing only what God approves. Pursue only what God approves. In verse 11 and 12, that's where we're going to be really focusing and looking into this morning. But in verse 11, it says, "But you, man of God, flee of all of this," talking about all of the stuff that he mentioned early on. And he said, flee from all of that and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Pursue righteousness. Pursue righteousness. How many are even scared at the word righteousness? When you know what you've done. I remember as a kid, I was very much the kid that, man, if my dad said, don't do this, it was like an instinct. It was like, that's exactly what I'm gonna do, right? And sometimes we feel like that in our lives. And God, we see what's easily and clearly spelled out in the Word of God of what we should avoid, right? We need to be people of gentleness, of patience, of mercy and love and all this. And we're in traffic just, you know, going ballistic, right? Why is this guy not turning? Why does this guy not use his blinkers? Why did he speed up so quick? Why is he not driving so fast? Why? Am I right? How many road ragers do we have? I have my hand up. But we're told to pursue a life of righteousness. Now, the Bible makes it very clear in Romans 3:20 that nobody can attain this thing of righteousness. Nobody can truly be fully righteous. It says in Romans 3:20, "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." We're not called to earn our salvation. That's not what God's saying about trying to live a life of righteousness. We're going to mess up. We're people with a sinful, it's embedded in us. It's embedded in us, but that's not what we're called to. We're called to pursue the life of righteousness. We're going to mess up. We're not going to be perfect, but we're called to pursue the life of righteousness. And I think some of us, man, we take that grace card from God and we say, man, grace has covered it. Grace has covered it. God's love. I'm good. You know, I'm going to do this weekend. And guess what? On Sunday, God's going to be waiting for me with his arms wide open. And although God will be waiting for you with his arms wide open, God knows your heart. God sees through your actions. God sees through our facade that we put up. And God knows that, guess what? Next weekend, you intend to do it all over again. Maybe it's Wednesday for you. It doesn't have to be the weekend, but you get what I'm saying. We're called to pursue the light of the life of righteousness. You're not pursuing righteousness if you are leaning on God's grace constantly and taking advantage of God's mercy and love and grace. That's not what it is. That's God's love and grace and mercy doesn't work that way. He knows your heart. He knows your intent. And we're called to pursue the life of righteousness, to live like him. If there's something you need to get rid of, you need to get rid of it. You need to turn to God, and maybe you need to get help outside of just yourself. Maybe you can't deal with it. Get an accountability partner. But we're called to pursue the light of righteousness, the life of righteousness, and that's what we need to go after. Next is pursue a godly life. In verse 6, a statement that we see very often, and I know you've heard it before, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Andrew Fuller wrote, "Sin is to be overcome not so much by maintaining a direct opposition to it, but by cultivating the opposite principles. If you wish to kill a weed in your garden, you plant it with good seed. When the ground is well occupied, there is less need for the labor of the hoe. If a man wished to quench a fire, he might fight it with just his hands until he is burned to death. But the only way to apply the opposite, or the only way to fight the fire is to apply the opposite element." Think about that. If we're called to live a life of godliness, it's not just going to fall into our laps. We have to, if the world is going to constantly feed us things that are not godly and not biblical, we have to constantly feed ourselves with the opposite element. We have to continually be in our word. We have to continually be in tune with God and have a daily prayer life. That has to be a number one priority for us, or else we're going to find that the corruption of this world can easily overtake us. We're called to a life a pursuing of a godly life. We're called to pursue faith. We're called to pursue faith. What is that? I asked my students, what is pursuing faith? And they kind of seem baffled a little bit. It's like, man, what is faith? What is faith? Faith is believing something that you can't fully take a hold of. Faith is believing that you're gonna have to jump out, right? When I think of faith, I think of when I was younger and when I was in the pool with little floaties on, right? And my dad, you know, I was, you know, probably 13 years old, no big deal. But I think of my dad in the pool ready to catch me, right? And I have faith that he's gonna catch me, or else I'm gonna drown, right? Instantly. You know, I'm in the big kid pool, you know, I'm going to drown if he doesn't catch me. I have faith in my dad. We have to have faith in our Father in heaven. We have to have faith in the promises he spells out in his word. How do you continue to have that faith? How do you pursue that faith? It's being grounded in that word. It's being grounded in your relationship with him. We have to pursue that faith. Pursue a life that can endure. He talks about in verse 11, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance. We've got to have a life of endurance. Paul is literally saying here, and I read many translations, and I went and read commentaries. Paul is literally saying, pursue and keep on pursuing. You have to, the mundane task can't be mundane. It can't mean nothing. You have to pursue God, you have to have endurance. Man, if worship is no longer something that fills you up, you have to get to a place where it does fill you up. We have to be to a place where, man, when we're when we come here in here on Sundays, we need to have an expectation that God's going to show up in our lives. We need to have an expectation that the Word of God is going to speak to us that day. But so many times we're totally overlooking it. It's like, man, who are the Chiefs playing today? Or the Broncos, or whatever. Where am I going to go eat? You know, what buffet line is going to be the smallest? Or man, I've got a birthday party. I've got to get ready for that. And sometimes we totally overlook church because it's a routine. But we've got to make it so much more than that. We got to live a life that can endure. We got to live a life that we've got to pursue and keep on pursuing. We got to pursue a life of gentleness. Our God isn't a big angry God with thunderbolts waiting for you to mess up. How many of you burnt ants as a kid with a magnifying glass? Was I the only bad one? Okay. Glad I'm not the only weird one. All right. God isn't up there with his magnifying glass and say, man, you know, Jacob just cut that person off and he liked it, you know, so now I'm gonna burn him one, you know. That's not how God is. God is a loving, full of mercy, full of love. God is a gentle God. We're called to a life of gentleness, and that's what Paul charges Timothy. We're called to a life of love. I feel like that's the only one that really needs no explaining. Love is the easiest on paper to see, but the hardest to attain. Have you noticed that? It's easy to know what love is. It's easy to kind of comprehend love, but it's really the hardest to live out. Man, some people are easy to love. How many of you guys know the hard to love people? Let's be honest. We know the hard to love people. Maybe you're sitting beside. Don't nudge anybody and say, man, you're hard to love. But we all know those people that are hard to love. We're called to a life of love. We're called to pursue the things that God wants us to pursue. Number two is we have to fight the good fight of faith. How many of you know there is a war going on right now? There's a war, and I'm not talking about the physical war going on in the Middle East or wherever. I'm talking about there's a spiritual war going on in our world today. It was going on then when Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, and it's going on now. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. We are fighting for our Christian faith. In verse 3 earlier, it says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ in godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. And they go through all of these things. They have an unhealthy interest in all of these things, malicious talk, and they basically are on a path with destruction. They've been robbed of the truth, and they think that godlessness is a means to financial gain. We have to fight. We are fighting for our Christian faith. We are told every day by the media, by our peers. For those of you who are in school, maybe your workplace, we are told every day how our faith does not line up with the world's culture, right? We are told every day that the way we think, the way we believe is not the way. It's not the true way. It's okay to be selfish. We're told to be selfish at a very young age. Christmas, a lot of Christmas is built around selfishness. And it pains me to see, but our life is telling, or our world is telling us the exact opposite of what Jesus and his word says. We are called to pursue and fight the good fight of faith. We are fighting for our Christian lives. We are fighting for, right now in America, we are so blessed. We are so blessed in America. While yes, we have our culture telling us that you know we are the weird ones. We believe in the weird things, and that's not the way we should believe or whatever. We don't face the persecution of what most face. Man, I'm just going to do a side note. It's not anywhere in my notes, but man, we should be in prayer daily for those that are facing persecution, our brothers and sisters in Christ that are constantly every day. Finding opposing threats against just them gathering like we are right now freely and believing and worshiping together. They can't do that. They can't be as free as we are. I have a good friend who has an uncle who is a missionary in Indonesia. And in Indonesia, it's heavily, heavily Muslim. And literally, when they make a conversion to Christian, when they make their conversion and they believe and confess Christ, they are literally shunned from their families. Shunned from their families. I can't even imagine. We are fighting for our Christian faith. It might be as subtle. We might not realize it. It might not be a big priority, but know that when you go out into this world, you are fighting for your Christian faith. People are going to tell you that you're wrong. People are going to challenge your beliefs. They're going to challenge your Christian beliefs. They're going to challenge the Word of God, but we have to stand firm. We have to stand firm on what we know that the Lord says in His Word. We are also fighting against the enemies of the faith. In verse 20, it says, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godlessness, chatter, or godless chatter and opposing ideas of what falsely is called knowledge. And how many of you guys know our universities today are probably some of the most corrupt places? I'm telling you, if you go to, it's not even just secular universities. The things, the ideas and everything that is going to be, I know God's Not Dead is made for a movie and it's supposed to be this big, you know, hoorah thing, but that literally happens. I mean, it's real in our lives today, and we need to stand up and fight against it. We need to stand up and preach the gospel. Now, I'm not standing, you know, I'm not telling you necessarily to go stand on the corner, you know, of Meridian and Main and hold up, you know, Turner Burn or, you know, or with the megaphone or anything like that. I'm not necessarily telling you that. But what I am saying is know that there's opposing forces out there. Know that there is a spiritual warfare that is going on. And we have to stand firm and know that we need to fight the fight. We need to fight the faith. We need to fight for our faith. We need to fight for our Christian beliefs. We need to fight against the enemies of faith. That's what Paul told Timothy. Sometimes the enemies of faith are those who would pervert the gospel and teach heresy. Sometimes the enemies can be faith that is found most more closer to home. Complacency, sin, doubt, fear. All of these things are fighting the enemy. We have to fight those stuff. We have to fight that stuff. We have to fight the good faith, or fight the fight of good faith. And finally, number three is take a hold of eternal life. Take a hold of eternal life. That's what Paul tells Timothy. It says in verse 11, it says, "But you man of God, flee from all of this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. And take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." When you confess Christ, you are now no longer just looking towards owning your own home. You are now looking more towards not just having your own family or having a certain amount in your bank account or completing high school or getting your degree or whatever, having your grandkids or having your kids have kids or whatever you are looking forward to in life. It needs to be much more than that. Man, that's our blessed hope. Jesus is coming again one day. Amen? Jesus is coming home, coming to get us one day. We need to take a hold of eternal life. We need to take a hold of the faith or the promise that Jesus is coming back again. And we are now, we have an everlasting life is now our destiny. Everlasting life is now your destiny. We are destined for redemption if we believe. That's so amazing. I'm so thankful and so, I love the fact that one day, this world is not it. This world is not it at all. One day I'm going to be in paradise with my Lord and Savior. The only fulfillment that you can get from this life is knowing, and the hope that you can get from this life is knowing that there is going to be something more than this. There's going to be something so much more, because how many of you know, even the good things in life, they end. Even the good things in life end. This life that we live here on earth is full of disappointment. It's full of corruption. It's full of disease, death, all of these things. It's all going to come to an end one day. But I have a hope that is so much greater than that. Take a hold of eternal life, because others will be following your example, good or bad. We have to take hold of that life. If we're going to pursue God, if what we're pursuing is God, then when we take a hold of eternal life, we have to know that others are going to be watching us. Others are going to be hearing what we talk about. But more than that, they're going to be seeing how we live. Somebody wrote, and I think it's so powerful, an unknown author. I'm sure he's known somewhere, but I don't know him. But an author wrote something that's pretty profound. He says, "Sure, we believe in freedom of speech, and you've got the right to say anything that you'd like, but others don't have to listen. They're under no obligation to tune you in. When they do, they can also tune you out at any time they wish. Your right to speak is guaranteed, but you must earn your right to be listened to. It depends solely on your integrity. Integrity is the prerequisite to acceptance. If you expect to be paid attention to, back it up with your life. Let your walk correspond with your talk. This is the fundamental idea behind our walk with Christ. Our whole idea, the thing that he commissioned us to do was what? To go into all the world, right? Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to all creation, making disciples of every nation, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are called to go out and make disciples. Once you are converted, it's not just so you can sit there and have your hell insurance and one day, man, I'm going to go to heaven. You know, I'm going to live in my good Christian bubble. You know, I'm going to sit in the same place every day at church when I come to church. And that's not what it's for. It's for you to go out. It's for you to go out and preach the good news and speak to your neighbors when you get a chance. Take those opportunities, the mission field that God has placed you in, take advantage of that. Because our whole idea is to spread the good news, to be the light to the lost world around us. We have to live what we talk about. We have to live what we believe. In Luke 6:46, it says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" So many of us do that. We sit here on Sunday morning and we are quick to say, "Lord, Lord." We are quick to raise our hands on a Sunday morning. We are quick to say amen and even nod and make eye contact with the preacher. But sometimes in our daily life, we don't do what he says. We're not doers of the word like James talks about. So many times we just listen. We become just this spiritual bubble of knowledge, but we don't do anything with it. It's time to go out into all the world. I'll never forget, and I tell my youth students this, that you are in the biggest mission field of your life. God has placed you specifically somewhere today. No matter where you are, no matter who you are, God has placed you somewhere for you to impact somebody's life. Are you going to take that opportunity? I'll never forget a girl that I had in one of my classes, and I knew her all growing up, all from kindergarten all the way up to my sophomore or junior year. And I knew this girl named Candace, and I remember in this English class, we were killing time, and my English teacher started asking the whole class just Bible quiz questions. I don't know if that was totally okay for her to do, but she did it. So she was asking us Bible quiz questions, and guess what? I was a Bible quiz nerd when I was little, okay? I know Bible quiz. So I know basic Bible quiz questions, does anybody familiar with Bible quiz? Anybody? Okay, that's okay. But I was a 160er. If you know what that term means, I was pretty prestigious. Let's just say that. I was the black belt of Bible quiz. All right, let's just put it that way. And my English teacher was asking us questions that was related to Bible quiz, and I was rattling them off, and I was having fun with it. You know, I was like showing off. You know, I could interrupt her, interrupt it, finish the question, and then answer it. You know, quotation question, no problem. You know, and I'll never forget that girl named Candace came up to me after the class was over, after we dismissed or whatever, and she said, "How did you know all those questions? That was pretty impressive in there. I go to church. I didn't know a lot of them. How did you know all those questions?" And I said, "Oh, I grew up in church, and I did Bible quiz. You know, I knew those questions like the back of my hand. My mom used to make tapes of her singing out these questions, and she'd play them when I was asleep. This is not a joke. And so it would be like ingrained in me. Even when I was sleeping, I would hear Bible quiz, you know. Who's the oldest man in the world? Methuselah, 969 years. You know, I knew those stuff. And so I was like, yeah, no problem. I had it, you know. And Candace looked at me and said something so profound that rocked my world that day. She said, "Huh, I never knew that you went to church." She looked at me and she said, "I didn't know that you went to church. Well, you know, I'll see you tomorrow. No big deal." You know, it was just kind of a quick statement. She wasn't trying to jab at me or anything. It was just, "I never knew you went to church." Can I tell you, church, that day I felt like such a failure?
man, have I been pursuing Christ like I have been taught as even a young kid? Have I been pursuing Christ? Have I been living it out? Have I been doing what God has commanded me to do? Have I been doing anything? Or have I just been wasting away, sitting there in my class year after year and not taking advantage of the opportunities that God has given me? It was hard not to just break down and cry right there. I mean, I was a big football player. You know, I was supposed to look cool, and that hurt. It doesn't just count for students. It's not just for when you're in high school. But how many years have you sat in that desk and not done a single thing for the person in the cubicle next to you? I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what you're in pursuit of. But can I just tell you, my hope again, my prayer is that you are in pursuit of a life that is going to be more like Christ, a life that is closer, and you have a walk that is so close with him that God is not just the spiritual being that you see up there amongst floating in the clouds with all the cherubs and they're playing their harps and stuff and you see this cartoon character, but God and your relationship with Jesus isn't just this mystical thing, but it's a real thing. It's a thing that you take hold of. It's a thing that is a big deal to you. A thing that when you come here on Sunday mornings, that man, you get excited about. You get jazzed up about because you know that, guess what? I'm gonna have, man, how many times throughout the week do we have 30 minutes just to sit and bask in the presence of our Lord and Savior? We get to worship him together with believers, like-minded people, and we get to hear a presentation of the gospel, even though the preacher might stink like today, you know, who knows? But you're excited about the opportunity. Worship team, if you could come up. I've just asked them to come up, and man, I just want a quick plug, man. The youth are doing an awesome job. The youth are running worship today, and even with a couple members sick, or maybe one, they're doing an awesome job. But can I just say, while we still have some time before we normally close and get out anyway, I just asked them to sing one song. And during this song, during this chorus that they sing, I just want to ask you, can you just be present? And what I mean is not here. Obviously, we're all here. We're all present. But be present. Understand that God is here. Jesus is here and he wants to encounter you this morning. And even though we're in the midst of some of the busiest times, the holidays are crazy, man, let's just take some time and realize that Jesus is here and he wants to encounter you. In Jeremiah 29, he says, if you seek me, you will find me, if you seek me with all of your heart. That's one of the promises that I'll never forget in the Word of God. I hold dear to me because I know that, man, if I seek God, I'm going to find him when I seek him with all my heart. If I pursue God, if I go after God, if I pursue a relationship, if I take hold of the promises in his Word, if I pursue him, if I fight the fight, if I take hold of eternal life, I know I'm going to find God. Even though I'm messed up and I'm flawed, I'm going to find God. He's here, and that is the only thing that is gonna fulfill me. That is the only thing. We all have this void in our life. We all have this void, just like little kids when they mess with those toys and you put shapes through there, and you see the baby putting the circle through the triangle and she can't get it through, and it's like, come on already, you know? It's like, really? But so many of us have that going on. We have this void that can only be filled through one thing, and that's through Jesus. That's through a relationship with him. But yet we fill it with money. We fill it with our careers. We fill it with family, religion. We fill it through all of these things. But the only thing that's going to fulfill that hole is Jesus. That void in your life, it's only through Jesus. And we are called to pursue him. We are called to live a life that goes after God. And so 2015, what are you going to do about it? What are you in the pursuit of? That's what I leave you with this morning. So as they lead, if you could stand with me, and let's just stand and bask in the presence of God. And then I'm going to ask Pastor Steve to close us in prayer. Everybody dance. Everybody.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.